Well, last week, we talked about the vision for the church. And if you were here, you might recall that we talked about some of the philosophy and reasons behind why we do the things that we do here. We talked about some of the priorities that we've established as a church. We talked about some of the areas of ministry that we would like to see developed in the church. And it was suggested by several people this past week that I put some of this stuff down in some written form, so that we can have it to refer to as we seek to follow the Lord's leading of our church. So I'll set about doing that in the next coming days and weeks. Now, if you missed last Sunday and you'd like to hear what we're talking about here, what was said last week, you can always do that. You can download the recordings of the teachings from the church here at the church website. It has everything from the very first day on there. Or you can subscribe to the podcast if you're, you know, someone of that particular ilk. All that stuff is there. Now, last time that we were in the book of Luke, we looked at the two stories at the end of Luke chapter 8. There was the story about Jairus' daughter who had become very sick and was at the point of death. And Jairus, he went to Jesus and he fell at his feet and he pleaded with him to please come to his house and heal his daughter. And then as Jesus was actually on his way to Jairus' house, there's a woman who enters the story who has been suffering for the past 12 years with continual bleeding. No doctor has been able to do anything for her. She just continues to grow worse and worse over time. Well, knowing that she was not supposed to even be among this crowd of people that day because of her condition, and afraid that Jesus himself might deny her healing, she snuck up behind him in the crowd of people that were crushing in around him, and she reached out and touched the edge of his garment. She believed that if she could just touch his garment, that she'd be healed. And indeed, that's exactly what happened. She was immediately healed. Well, Jesus, it said, could sense that healing power had gone out from him. So he stopped and he turned around and he began to ask who in the crowd touched him. Well, the woman, she came up to him trembling with fear and she confessed what she had done. But rather than being very angry with her and rebuking her as she thought Jesus would be, he looked at her with those gentle, strong eyes of his, and he said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And then while Jesus was still speaking with this woman, someone came from Jairus' house to let him know that his daughter had died, that there was no reason for Jesus to go to Jairus' house anymore. Well, the news of that was like a kick in the stomach for Jairus. The nightmare that he had dreaded and feared most had now come true. His precious daughter was dead. But Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she'll be healed." Well, Jesus continued on to Jairus' house, and he brought the girl back to life and gave her back to her parents. Now, up to this point in the book of Luke, Jesus' disciples have spent their time watching Jesus do stuff and listening to his teaching, but the day has finally arrived when Jesus is going to actually send them out to do some of the same kinds of things that he's been doing. This is their first solo flight, so to speak, without Mama Bird by their side. This is the day when the training wheels get taken off of their little bicycle of life. I don't have the media shout with the projector, but I thought I'd at least bring something for you guys today to help illustrate what the teaching is about. Can you remember the day when the training wheels were taken off of your bike, if you had them, when you were trying to ride a two-wheeler for the very first time? I mean, there may have been a few skinned knees and a few grass stains and some dirt ground into the palms of your hands. And there was that knot in your stomach as you wondered if you would ever be able to master this new skill. And there was also that excitement, that exhilaration of stepping out into this new experience. And when you did it, I mean, what a rush that was. Two wheels! I mean, you were going so fast and you had such freedom. I mean, you were like a bird. You could go anywhere. You were riding on two wheels, no more training wheels. It was amazing. I can also remember helping my own daughter ride a two-wheeler for the first time. And I remember being frightened for her on one level. I so badly wanted her to be successful. But there was also no way of knowing if she would ever acquire that skill. I mean, if you have ever tried to help some little one learn for the first time ride two wheels, I mean, there's that point where you're wondering if it's ever going to come, right? Because it's like, try and try and try and fail and fail and fail. And it's tough because you as a parent, you know, I mean, you've got to be the master of confidence. I mean, you've got to believe in them that they can do it so that they can believe in themselves that they can do it. But it's hard to describe the excitement that I felt when I saw her for that first time stay up and wobble down the sidewalk on that two-wheeler for the first time. And it was awesome. No training wheels. Well, the disciples, today is their day when they get the training wheels taken off their bike. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jesus has carefully prepared and equipped his disciples for this moment. He's not just kicking them out of the airplane at 20,000 feet without a parachute. He's called those first disciples who were fishermen way back in Luke 5, and he told them then, from now on, you will catch men. The whole time that they have been with him, they have been watching him and listening to him, observing him. He's withdrawn with them on many occasions to give them special instructions. And in addition to all of this training, all of this preparation that he's been giving them, he's now equipping them too in a very special way. He's giving them, it says, power and authority to drive out all kinds of demons and to heal the sick. You see, they can know what needs to be done in a given situation by remembering what Jesus did in that same kind of situation, but without being equipped with the supernatural power and authority to then actually carry those things out, I mean, they're not going to be very useful. They're going to be ineffective. My 6-year-old daughter, Riley, I mean, she might be able to pull off the basic fundamentals needed to drive a car. I mean, she's watched her mother and I drive a car enough times that she knows about the need to start the engine and putting the car in gear and stepping on the gas and turning the steering wheel to change the direction of the car. But she doesn't have either the authority or the power to pull it off. I mean, she's not old enough, for one, to have a driver's license, no authority. And she lacks the power too because she's too little. She can't touch the pedals and grab the wheel and see over the dashboard all at the same time to actually move this big automobile down the road. See, we need the same things when we go out to do the works of God that he's called us to do too. We need to be prepared, but we also need to be equipped with authority and power from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is sending them out to preach the kingdom of God, it says, and to heal the sick. And I want us to notice that Jesus has them addressing both people's spiritual needs and their physical needs. It's the same thing that he did in his ministry, and it's to be present in the ministry that Jesus has called us to engage in too. We are to seek to address both the spiritual needs of people and the physical needs of people. And the key word is balance. A church can focus on just the spiritual needs of people and lose the right to be heard. They become irrelevant and they fail to communicate compassion. At the same time, a church can be too focused on addressing the physical needs of people and they can really become nothing more than another social welfare organization. And the church is not just a social welfare organization. In fact, that's not even the church's primary call. The church has been given a message by its leader, which we are to proclaim to the world. Jesus is having them go out as his representatives with his authority, his power. Their message and their work is really going to be an extension of him, and that's what we are too, an extension of Jesus into the world. Now try to imagine how the disciples might have felt when they hear Jesus for the first time say, boys, today you're going to go out and do what I've been doing. Now, some of the disciples are probably very excited about the prospect of being given the power and the authority to do these things. Some of the other disciples, though, they're probably terrified by the idea of going out and attempting to exorcise demons and heal people. I mean, what happens if nothing happens? It seems like there's always both kinds of people in a group. There's the gung-hos and the fearfuls. Maybe you're a gung-ho. Maybe you're a fearful. I don't know. If you're like me, sometimes you're gung-ho and sometimes you're fearful. I'm a little bit schizophrenic. I'm a little bit of both. Verse 3, he told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. An important part of the training of the disciples was their learning trust and dependence upon God to supply their daily needs. He says, take nothing for the journey. And then he begins to list them off. No staff. And that doesn't refer to no secretaries or assistants. It means a walking stick. No bag, no knapsack to carry stuff in, no bread, no food, no money, no extra tunic, no extra change of clothes, no coat. Jesus is putting them in a position where they have to trust God for each day's supply of food and shelter. They're going to have to live one day at a time and only carry with them what they need in the moment and nothing more. Now, as harsh as that seems, Jesus, he's not asking his disciples to do anything that he's not already been doing himself. I mean, this is the way that Jesus has been living all the time. No money, no food, no coat, no bag, no certain place to stay. He's completely dependent upon God the Father to supply his every need every day. That's the daily existence of Jesus. Always has been. In Luke 9:58, he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. See, Jesus, he didn't have some big fundraising programs going on. He didn't have telethons asking people to send money to the address scrolling across the bottom of their television screen. He didn't sell books or trinkets or prayer shawls to raise money for his ministry. He didn't spend the better part of his teaching time asking people to send money in to support his ministry. His ministry was completely funded by trusting in God to move on the hearts of people to give and to share with him who believed in what he was doing. Now try to put yourself in the position of the disciples here and imagine how you might respond to Jesus when he asked them to do this. I don't know about you, but I would definitely have some apprehension, a little reservation about just going out with nothing. I mean, I like to have a backup plan of some kind just in case things don't work out. I'd probably be tempted to stuff a little money in the bottom of my sock, you know, at least to buy a bus ticket home if things just don't work out at all. But these guys have nothing to fall back on. If God doesn't come through for them, they are in big trouble. Now, is it really any different in our lives, though? Think about it. Not really. I mean, we live under the illusion that we have control over our destiny. But do we really have as much control as we think? I mean, I don't really know if I'm even going to get home today alive. I mean, I might be killed in an automobile accident. I might die of a heart attack. I might have a blood vessel blow up in my brain today. My wife's back there going, the children, Jeff. It's out of my control, Sharon. The lesson Jesus teaches the disciples here, it's an important lesson for us too. See, we are dependent upon God for all things, all the time, whether we recognize it or not. God will supply all of our needs. God will keep us safe. God will watch over us. God will call us home, all according to his good purpose, because he's doing that whether we know it or not. See, the disciples, they weren't really doing anything different than they've been doing all along. It's just that Jesus is putting them in a position to heighten their awareness of their dependence on God. The same is true in our lives. We are always dependent upon the Lord. But certain circumstances can come along that heighten the awareness of our dependence on him, huh? Verse 4, Jesus continues talking with them, and he says, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. They're to stay in the first house that offers them a place to stay and then not move to other houses in the town later that might be more comfortable, more attractive. They're not to be trading up. They're to be sensitive to the people who offer us hospitality to them and not be swayed by wealth or power or prestige or reputation or influence. They're not to show any favoritism. They're to honor the heart that a person has for the Lord rather than having respect merely for a person's material wealth. They're to maintain a good reputation in the community. They're to be content with whatever God gives them. They're to maintain their focus on what their mission is. See, this is not a vacation or a sightseeing tour. See, we have a natural tendency to be drawn toward comfort and luxury and ease. I mean, we all desire that, and if it's going to be offered to us, we take it. But our attitude and our focus needs to be on carrying out the mission that God has called us to. And if that means that we have to deny ourselves some creature comforts that we might otherwise have available to us, then that's what we're to do. An attitude of entitlement and privilege has no place ever in our service among people in the name of Jesus Christ. It's completely anti-Christ to have an attitude of privilege and entitlement. Verse 5, he says, if people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. Jesus knew that the disciples would not always be accepted. It was the same for him. In John 15:18, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Jesus then instructs his disciples how they're to act if they are rejected. He says, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. There was a Jewish custom of the time of removing the dust from your clothes and your feet before you re-enter Jewish territory if you had been out in Gentile and pagan territory. For the Jews, heathen dust was defiling, and they didn't want to bring it into their country at all. So when they were coming back from their travels and they came to that invisible line that marked Israel, pagan territory, they would stop and they would shake the dust off their feet and take their coat off and shake the dust out of it, be all nice and clean and go ahead and step into their country. The significance of shaking the dust off the disciples' feet. It symbolically declared that the place that rejected them has unbelievers, and that their rejection of that message is on their own head, that they're going to have to answer to God for their actions for that. The disciples' message that they had, it brought both salvation and judgment, depending on how the hearers responded to it. And the preaching of the gospel always does that. It can bring both salvation and judgment. When we encounter the message of the gospel, we have to make a choice to accept it or reject it. And you know, not to choose can also be a choice. To keep saying something like, it's okay for you, but I'm not sure what I believe. It's really just an attempt to make a polite rejection. But we're really saying, I don't buy it. See, because if we bought it, we'd believe it. And God's not fooled. He sees through our excuses. He knows our heart. I want to say, too, though, that for the person who's sincerely searching, not knowing yet is okay, because we have all been there. We weren't just born convinced of the truth. We all have gone through this journey and this process coming to faith in Christ. So if you're on that journey, keep going. Keep searching, because you will find God. God will show himself to you. He says, knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and it will be given. You will find if you are seeking. This short section ends with verse 6, and it says, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. I think it's amazing that God has chosen to use and work through broken and damaged people to touch the lives of other broken and damaged people. See, there's only been one perfect person who ever lived, Jesus himself. And rather than entrusting his continued work to angels or maybe aliens from some unfallen planet, if there were such a thing, he's chosen to pass his legacy of ministry on to the same kind of people that he helps. People who have problems and sin and weakness and insecurities and limitations of all kinds. People like you and me. In closing this morning, I want to ask you a question. Is it time for your training wheels to come off? Have you ever stepped out and tried to share your faith with someone? Have you ever tried to lead someone else to the Lord? Have you ever taken your faith outside the walls of the church? That's where Jesus wants us to go with our faith. He wants us to take the message outside. And we have a perfect illustration today, superimposed on us, didn't even ask for it, didn't look for it. Learned about this whole situation Thursday afternoon. But here we are, outside. Meeting outside the church where we normally meet. We have been forced to take it outside today. And I hope the Lord doesn't feel it necessary to tear the deck off of our own personal buildings in order to get us to move outside, figuratively speaking. Let's respond to his call without that. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the commission, the job, the task, the responsibility, the mission that Jesus left for his followers to carry out. People go on mission trips to foreign countries, and that's great. But I want us to see, too, that we're living in a mission field right here, right now. There are lots of people all around each of us who need us to share Jesus with them. Now, most people in this country have heard something about Jesus through a TV show or a movie or some other type thing. But many have not had someone share Jesus with them who has also taken the time to develop a relationship with them. See, what I'm talking about is you introducing two of your friends to each other. And I think your two friends will like each other. Jesus and whoever else these other friends are. Invite your friends to each other. Introduce them to one another. This week, I want each of us to really pray for opportunity and then ask Jesus to show us these people and then share him with someone who doesn't know him. And I think you'd be surprised at the opportunities that will come along if you will watch for them, if you keep your eyes open for them. I want to encourage you, take the training wheels off your life. You can do it. I know you can. You can do it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the reminder of our utter and total dependence upon you for everything. And we're dependent on you all the time, in every circumstance and situation. Lord, help us to take hold of that and embrace it today and take peace and confidence in that. We're in your hands and we're safe, Lord. I pray for your people too this morning, that you'd fill us with your confidence, your faith, your courage, Lord, to take the training wheels off and give it a go. I ask that you would bring opportunities into our lives this week, Lord, to minister, to share Christ with people, and Lord, that you would do great things through your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen.